visiting with us. One announcement is that we have Bible study in the evening, 7:30. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 106, verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation. Let's first sing the hymnus on page 2 of your bulletin, O Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Our engagement, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the service of our God by singing together from Psalter 401. 401, praise ye the Lord, his praise proclaim, and O my soul, bless thou his name. 401, all the stanzas. We respond after hearing God's law from Psalter 271. We sing of mercy and of justice, my thankful song shall be. O Lord, in joyful praises, my song shall rise to thee. Hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, we turn to Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 10, Mark 14, verse 10, and we'll read through verse 52. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he came, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body, and the young man young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So far the reading of God's holy word. Our text is found this morning in the last verses of our reading, verses 43 through 52. Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing to the praise of our God from Psalter 34. Psalter 34, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 34. Congregation, following this sermon, we sing from Psalter 300. We sing stanzas 1, 2, 9, and 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 43 and ending at verse 52. It was the darkest night the world has ever known. The Lord Jesus told those who came to arrest him that this is your hour and the power of darkness. It was hell's moment, you could say, to do its deed. When Judas left the upper room, we read that Satan entered his heart, and it was night and all the evil forces of hell were let loose to do their wicked deeds. And no doubt Satan and all of the demons were very busy that night. They were energizing the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and all those involved in the execution of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it was night. And spiritually, you might say, it was very dark. The world was in many ways at its darkest hour. Soon the Son of Man would be crucified. But not only was it a dark night, it was also a holy night. God's hand was still active. And God uses the anger and the hatred and the evil even of Satan himself to fit into his redemptive purposes. Christ could say with Joseph, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Whatever freedom Satan even has, he's always within the confines of God's sovereign will. And so while we know that the betrayal, arrest, and conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ was a moment of Satan, we also remember that Christ was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan that was carried out by the devil, but it had its origin even in heaven itself. But there are also men involved in this betrayal and arrest of our Lord Jesus. There was Judas, of course, who sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver conveniently. He sought a convenient time to betray him. There were the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders who so often had tried to seize him when he was teaching in the temple and on other occasions, but they could not because his hour had not yet come. There were the temple police or soldiers who were involved in the particular arrest of the Lord Jesus. They had attempted to seize him many times and to put him to death, and each of these attempts had failed, but now finally they secured his capture for those 30 pieces of silver. And being led by Judas into the Garden of Gethsemane, a frenzied mob, they took Jesus and they led him away as a lamb to the slaughter. And that's our theme, the Lord Jesus led away as a lamb to the slaughter. We'll see how he's betrayed by Judas, how he's seized by the soldiers, and how he's abandoned by the disciples. First, he's betrayed by Judas. Who was Judas? Mark repeatedly notes that he was one of the 12. It says repeatedly, Judas, one of the 12, betrayed him. Jesus said that one of the 12 would betray him. He's the one who led this army, this multitude armed with swords and clubs to capture him. This was a fulfillment of what was written in the Psalms in Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it, nor it is one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And so obviously the fact that Judas was one of the 12, this intensified the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. His dear friend betrayed him. He was betrayed by one of the 12, a close companion of our Lord Jesus Christ, an acquaintance of him, a friend. He was, Peter tells us, after Christ's return to heaven, one of our number, and he shared in our ministry. Judas was one of the 12 who had been selected and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel, and Judas preached, and we hear nothing to the contrary but the fact that others were blessed under his preaching. He did signs and wonders, healing the sick and opening the ears of the deaf and causing even the demons to come out of the lives of others. Yet he was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the 12. And so his position of honor didn't keep Judas from falling. He was one of the 12. He was one of the ones who sat on the mountainside and listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He was under the best preaching the world has ever heard. Jesus taught him personally, and Judas knew what Christ had proclaimed. He could probably repeat his sermons. He probably could recall his words. He could talk about the parables which had been told to him. He could speak of the miracles, but all this knowledge that Judas had didn't keep him from the evil of betraying the Lord Jesus. He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 who had heard the warnings which the Lord Jesus gave, both generally and to him personally. He had heard the words of the Lord Jesus which he spoke that night. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. There are no less than 4 warnings recorded in this gospel account. And so we can never say if someone would have warned him, he would have remained steadfast. He was warned, and all these warnings didn't keep Judas from betraying the Lord Jesus. He was one of the 12. He was the one who was the recipient of affection and love of Christ. The Lord Jesus was his friend, you might say, and there's nothing that he kept back from him. He was the recipient of the tender affection of the Lord Jesus. As Judas approaches Christ in the garden, there's no sense in any way that Jesus had been holding out from him or pushing him away or not giving him the affection that he gave to the others. He didn't keep him at an arm's length, even knowing that he was the one who was going to betray him. Judas felt perfectly comfortable even in approaching the Lord Jesus Christ in a most affectionate way. He calls him Master, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kisses him on the cheek, a sign of endearing affection. But this affection of Christ towards him didn't even keep him from betraying the Lord Jesus. He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12, and it's clear that his conscience was still very active. He was under great conviction after his betrayal. Matthew records that Judas was filled with remorse and regret, so much so that he took the 30 pieces of silver and he went to the chief priests and the elders and he says, "I have sinned." He confesses his sin. He says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they said to him. "This is your responsibility." And so he throws the money into the temple and he went away and he hung himself. Judas had a convicted conscience. He was under conviction, you might say. But even that conviction, no doubt, which was active even before the time of betrayal, and even in the act of betrayal, you can be sure that his conscience warned him against the consequences of what he was doing and the result of it. But that didn't keep Judas from betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. He sinned against his conscience, and even though it led to great conviction, it never resulted in his true repentance. He had, you might say, a legal repentance, knowing that what he had done was wrong. But he never had true evangelical repentance, resulting in him turning in faith to Christ. More than a sensitive conscience is necessary. And it is in the betrayal of Judas that we are reminded that we can have many spiritual blessings in life. We can enjoy the best preaching. We can have godly friends. We can be reading the best Christian literature. We can attend the best Christian schools. We can have faithful parents. We can enjoy all these blessings, but in the end, we still can be lost. We can have a position of honor. We can experience some of the best preaching. We can even be the recipient of the tender care of the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be warned again and again of the consequences of living in sin. We can have a conscience which tells us what is right and what is wrong. And all these privileges we can enjoy, but none of these privileges can save us. At the end of the day, betraying Christ came more easily for Judas than confessing his sin with sincerity. And this tragedy actually has been repeated many times in various ways, and it stands as a warning to us, doesn't it, that we too can fall. And we need to be on our guard against little foxes that have their way of weaseling their way in to our hearts, as it did with Judas. Judas had a desire for money. That was clear in the fact that he stole from the treasury. And that's repeated in the gospel as little hints of where Judas was going astray. He sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so let us not begin to live carelessly or flippantly or presumptuously, but let us continue to live carefully. Now this is meant as a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper, and we'll read the form after the sermon. But it makes us aware, doesn't it, that we must not rest upon tradition or custom or superstition. We must not rest upon our works, our position, the places that we have in society or even within the church, but we must rest only upon the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never attend the Lord's Supper just because we've always done so or we did so last time. We need fresh grace every day in our lives, never satisfied with old experiences, but longing for more and more intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was even under great conviction of sin. But conviction itself is not even sufficient in itself for us to come to the table of the Lord, is it? There are those who teach that conviction has almost replaced faith. And that it's the depth of your conviction which gives you the grounds in coming to the table of the Lord. But Judas had conviction. He was convicted deeply. He even says and confesses from his own lips, "I have sinned." And he realizes his sin. But he was unsaved. So it's not conviction that saves us. There's no faith in conviction itself. But faith, turning to Christ in faith, in repentance and faith, is necessary, isn't it, to be saved? Judas had deep conviction, so much so that he saw no way out. And he cast himself upon the temple and floor and he kills himself, doesn't he? And his blood spilt out. Judas was lost. And so we can have great conviction and still be lost. But in order to be saved, we need to come in faith to the Lord Jesus. So being convicted of our sin means that we also turn in faith to the Lord Jesus. And true repentance always has both those elements in it, doesn't it? It's not just sorrow for sin that we need. It's not just conviction of sin. But it's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And only faith in Him which saves us. And so a conviction of the world, the worldly sorrow, is that which leads to death. And Judas is an illustration of that. Sorrow which does not lead to Christ leads to death. Everlasting death. And so we're reminded that we are to have faith in Christ. But what a sad ending to this disciple. As he moves from this scene, he's remembered throughout all of history now as the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other Gospels show that he never really, truly repented, did he? He never turned to Christ in faith. Peter sinned. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that he also left and he wept bitterly. There were tears which streamed from his face too as he was under the conviction of sin. But he turns to the Lord Jesus as the only way of being forgiven of his sin and being restored again as God's disciple, as the Lord's disciple, to minister the word. But Judas's place in history reminds us that we too are to flee from every temptation, that we are not to take the wrong path. We're not to, over many months or even years, slowly move away from the Lord. We are to make our calling and election sure, not resting in past experiences of grace, but trusting in the Lord Jesus every day with all our heart and soul and mind for the forgiveness of all of our sins, fleeing to Him and embracing Him every day in faith. Also this week as we come to the table of the Lord. And so let us fan the flame of our devotion to Christ, lest it becomes cold and eventually our hearts are hardened, as it was with Judas. And let us do this as we prepare to come to the Lord's table also this coming Friday. But not only was Jesus led away to the slaughter by the betrayal of Judas, but also he was seized by the soldiers. We are told they laid their hands on him and they took him. They had come out against him armed with swords and clubs to seize him and arrest him. And the Lord Jesus rebukes them. Have you come up against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. They were treating the Lord Jesus like a common criminal, but this too was part of our Savior's humiliation. But it does show that they had no understanding of the kingdom of God. The weapons of Christ's kingdom were not swords and clubs, but spiritual. And the kingdom of God was to be advanced through the preaching of the gospel. And even Peter misunderstands this truth, for he takes out his sword. And we read that in swinging it, probably deflecting off of his helmet, he cut off Malchus's ear. Imagine that particular moment, the tension in the air. As Peter swings his sword, no doubt the swords of every soldier were unsheathed, and you could hear the sounds of hundreds of swords being unsheathed and ready in that moment to respond to Peter's aggression. But the Lord Jesus was not a victim here. He was not a victim that simply fell into their hands because he had no power to defend himself. But he says himself, it is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The hour has now come. And he consciously went into the garden knowing that the hour of his betrayal, he says, was at hand. He says in Matthew, could I not call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me? The Lord Jesus was the one who had omnipotent power. We read in Colossians that it was by him and through him that all things were created, whether in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And Job speaks of our God in this way, the Lord Jesus, who is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains, and they do not know where he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and the pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. Jesus let the soldiers arrest him that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This was the hour in which he was to be arrested. It had been decreed by God himself from all eternity. And sinners, they bind the hands of him who has power over heaven and over earth. The Lord is the one in control. These soldiers, they carry weapons, but our Lord Jesus was the one with power and with authority. And behind all the antics of men were the hand of him who controls the universe simply by the word of his power. And he gives himself over to death that he might deliver us from death. You see, he was arrested and he was seized that we might never be arrested for our sins. He stands before these soldiers with unspeakable power, but he holds back. He does not call the angels from heaven to deliver him. He does not resist his arrest, but he willingly gives himself over to these soldiers for us. There was nothing here by chance. He goes this way knowing that it's the will of his Father in heaven. Doesn't this show us something of the love of Christ for sinners, his willingness to suffer for sinners? Doesn't it teach us that his love is beyond our understanding? His humility is simply astounding. How he humbled himself before sinful men. And you realize he went this way for sinners. He went this way for Peter, who would deny him. For his disciples who would forsake him, for all of his sheep who would be scattered. Doesn't this show something of Christ's love for sinners? That he could have used any one of his available resources to deliver him, but he went the way of the cross to make payment for our sin. And that's what we remember this week in the Lord's Supper. Aren't you drawn to him also in this way? He's the one who invites to the Lord's table. He's our host. He's the one who willingly went this way of suffering, and He also invites us to share in these rich benefits at the table of the Lord. And it's your only hope. If your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then how can you deny Him this fellowship that He desires to have with you? How can anyone who believes not come quickly to the table to join with Him in communion and fellowship? He invites. He never leaves. We are never to leave that invitation unanswered, are we? He invites, and so let us never leave that invitation unanswered. But to add to this suffering, the Lord Jesus was not only led to the slaughter alone, but He was abandoned as He had foretold by all of His disciples. We focused on that last time. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And they all said that they would be willing to die with Him rather than to deny or forsake Him. But they deserted Him and fled. They who had boasted of their loyalty when push comes to shove, they left Him to the mercy of His oppressors. And all this was part of the suffering. All this was part of the fulfillment of prophecy. And therefore, these things needed to transpire in this manner. Nothing was coincidental or trivial or insignificant. But even though He knew all this, it didn't make it any easier for the Lord Jesus, did it? He was of a nature like us. And every one of us knows what it's like in some way to be left alone in our suffering. To be forsaken of family and friends in our time of need. Well, Christ was as sensitive, you might say, to this forsaking as you or as me. But He was forsaken in His hour of greatest need. He was going to endure punishment for sin. He was going to be alone like no man or woman or boy or girl has ever been alone. Because He was alone going to bear our sins. And what was going through Christ's mind as His disciples were fleeing into the forest as scattered deer? Surely His heart was even more overwhelmed with grief and with sorrow. Even though He knew it was going to happen, what grief must have overwhelmed Him. To be there alone, and He endured the judgment alone. Mark then tells an interesting story in verses 51 and 52. That a certain young man followed Him, and he had a linen cloth around him. And when other young men laid hold of him, he left the linen cloth and he fled from them naked, it says. Now, commentaries don't really know what to do with this. It's hard to understand what's being taught here. But there's an allusion to what Amos the prophet writes in the context of the promise of judgment upon His people. Because of their sin, God says that the most courageous men of might shall flee, it says, naked in that day. And so this too was even a fulfillment of prophecy, wasn't it? That there would be one who would flee naked from Him. Who was this man? Well, most think it actually was John Mark himself who wrote this gospel account. And that's quite likely, actually. He had followed a little bit further, it seems. And when he followed a little further and perhaps others realized who he was, they tried to capture him too. And then he fled from them. All the disciples forsook him and fled from him. There was one who perhaps was a little braver than the rest who followed Jesus. But only then when he was confronted, he fled from them, leaving his coat behind and running into the woods. Now there are several truths that we can learn from this, and we've focused on some of them last time, but it bears repeating also in the context of celebrating the Lord's Supper. We must never be overconfident in ourselves. We never know what we may do when we are tempted or what the extent of our faith is until we're tempted. Maybe some of you can look back at a situation in your life when your courage failed you. Maybe the fear of others made you think and do something differently than you know you should have done. And all your promises, they dissipate in the wind. And you are appalled, perhaps, and even grieved by what you have done and wonder how it could be that you have done what you've done. Well, this calls us to humility about our own faith, doesn't it? It reminds us that we need fresh assurances of the truths of the Lord's promises to us. And that's exactly what we receive in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Isn't this supper given to us for the strengthening of our faith? Doesn't He confirm His promises to us in the Lord's Supper? And isn't it interesting that the same night that Jesus was betrayed, He had instituted the Lord's Supper, knowing that His disciples would be scattered. He institutes the Lord's Supper, knowing that their faith too will need to be strengthened, that they too would need to be reminded of the surety of God's promises to them. And this, don't we need the same? Don't we need the same? You see, how can we really live without it? How can we really live without the food and drink that Christ offers to us in the Lord's Supper to strengthen and assure us of our faith? We might have weak faith. We might have fallen, even as the disciples had fallen. We might have denied our Lord Jesus. But when we come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus, don't we need fresh assurances of the reality of His promises to us and a confirmation of them? Don't we need them signed and sealed to us in the sacrament to remind us again that Jesus Christ forgives sinners? It reminds us that we need to come to the Lord time and time again, don't we? And also to His table. But it also reminds us of how we must be charitable in our judgment of other Christians. We have the disciples, the 12 or 11 at this point, 11 disciples of our Lord Jesus, of course, fleeing from Him. And it reminds us to be charitable in our judgment of other Christians. Because here these disciples who forsook Him and left, they had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Himself. And the Lord would commission them to be His apostles into the world so that they would spread the gospel. And here we have men who have fallen. Here we have men who have sinned, who have forsaken the Lord Jesus in His time of greatest need. But still, the Lord Jesus commissions them to be the very pillars of His church, that they would come to repentance and they would come to faith again in Christ, and they would be forgiven, and they would be the ones who would propagate the gospel to the ends of the earth. It reminds us to be charitable in our judgment of others. Let us not expect too much from them. Or when they commit an offense, to assume that they know no grace at all. If we see one overtaken in a fault, let us not think that as a result they are lost forever. Too often we're surprised at the antics of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the reality, we should never be surprised knowing the weakness and sinfulness of man. We tend to remember the small offenses of others, and they appear to us as being planks in their eyes, while in our own eyes we only have specks. The faults of others can seem so much larger to our own. Is this not really spiritual pride? And should we not see our own sins as larger and our brother's sins as smaller? How graciously the Lord deals with His disciples. How useful these men become in the kingdom of God despite all of their weaknesses. And doesn't that mean that this is also an encouragement to us? Isn't this greatly encouraging as we are convicted of our own sin and the fact that we have broken God's commandments in thought and word and in deed, and that we have often forsaken our Lord in His time of greatest need, even so that we have forsaken Him as He went to the cross? That's what our sin has led to, the forsaking of our Lord Jesus on the cross. We weren't with Him there, but we too had forsaken Him by our sin. But He still can change and transform us and use us in the gospel. And it reminds us, as one said, touched with sympathy within, He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for He has felt the same. You see, we need to see that in Adam, Each and every one of us in some ways has forsaken the Lord. You remember how Adam fled from the presence of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, another garden, we have Christ's disciples fleeing from Him. We were all once fleeing from Him, leaving Him alone. But now that He was bound and He was isolated and He was alone, that we might be brought near. It was in the Garden of Eden that sin first entered into the world. And as a result, Adam and Eve, they fled from the presence of God. But God came down and sought them out. And He slew the animal and cloaked them in those garments from the animals. And the blood of the animal was shed for the atoning of sin. God came down and He could call out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Because He knew that this atonement would be made by Christ Jesus Himself. But in calling His people to Himself, He also knew that the day was coming when He would have to leave His only begotten Son alone. Alone to suffer and to die for sinners. The Lord Jesus was left alone because He needed to be alone, you see. No one could stand with Him. He needed to endure the payment for sin alone, without the fellowship and communion even of His Father in heaven. The Father, in coming down to Adam and Eve in the beginning, knew that the day was coming when that act would result in the leaving of His Son alone upon the cross, and that He alone would have to bear the penalty for the sins of all of His people. He alone would pay the price for them. He was betrayed by Judas. He was seized by the soldiers. He was abandoned by His disciples so that He would be alone. And let us respond in repentance and faith, loving Him for what He's done. Death and curse were in that cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee, but Thou hast drained the last dark dregs, 'tis empty now for me. Amen. Let us turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find it in the back of your Psalters on page 136. And we read the first part of the form, and after that we will sing from Psalter 300, 1, 2, 9, and 11. Page 136, the numbers at the top in the back of your Psalters. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And after the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and then secondly, next or on Friday we'll speak of this, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone considers by himself his sin or his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He has punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does firmly believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, let everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth or from now on to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve from now on to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All these, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God's word, and of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, users, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us respond by singing from Psalter 300, 1, 2, 9, and 11. us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you at the conclusion of this service with thankfulness that for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to be left alone so that he could bear our sins upon the cross, who was willing, O Lord, to bear them by himself so that he could atone perfectly for them, so that we could be saved from our sin. Lord, may we be drawn to him time and time again. May we come to him in repentance and faith, trusting in him for our salvation. Lord, be with those who struggle in this regard. Lord, that they would realize that Jesus Christ is the one who invites them to come to him for redemption. And in him there is an abounding redemption. There is plenteous grace for even the chief of sinners to be saved. Even as the disciples forsook you and fled, we know that they were forgiven and restored. And you do the same today. You take those who are lost in darkness and sin, and you save them by your grace, and then you transform them according to your will. Lord, continue to work among us in this regard. Bless your word to us this day and also this afternoon. Bless our offerings as we give them to you, that they, as we give them in thanksgiving to you for the blessings you've bestowed upon us, that we would give of the abundance of our hearts for the causes of your kingdom and the glory of your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.